It's living. It's active. It's the only infallible way of faith and practice. Uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we need to know what it says. Our scripture lesson this morning comes out of Mark, chapter 16, the first 8 verses. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray, Mom. Father, we just lift this moment before you and pray that your Holy Spirit would truly minister to our hearts. We need you, Lord. We depend upon you. Guide us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, years after the first Easter, when the tomb was found empty and the disbelieving disciples ran to see for themselves what God had done, Peter would write these opening words in his first letter. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This morning we celebrate that living hope. We celebrate that resurrection, that coming back from the dead. That hope that is ours because Jesus didn't stay dead. He arose. He is risen. The tomb is empty. We sometimes just pass over all those thoughts, those phrases, those nifty little words to say. But they are so paramount to what we are and how we can live in this world. That hope that makes the fearful fearless, the doubters trust, and the frustrated believe. Think about it. Think about it. What effect does the resurrection have on your life? What difference does it make, really, that the tomb is empty? That Jesus is alive? Well, one big thing it should say to us that this resurrection should do, it should prove to us that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. Jesus is even more. He declared himself to be God. Did he not? And then he proved it. He proved it by being brutally, publicly beaten and killed. And then coming alive again, for hundreds to see as well with their own eyes. See, Jesus did everything in the open. Everything so hundreds and hundreds of people could see. They saw his death. They saw how he was treated. They saw him hanging on that cross. And then days later, they saw him again. You probably heard people say something like, well, Jesus was a great moral teacher, you know, sort of like Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad or any of those world-leading religious figures. You can't really say that, though. And here's why. Buddha and Confucius, they claim to be moral teachers. Nothing more. That's all they claim to be. Now, Muhammad, he claimed to be a prophet of God. But he never claimed that he was more than just a man, just a prophet. Jesus made claims about himself that Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad could never make. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. He claimed that he had and will always exist. And that the world and everything in it belongs to him. I guess if I were to make those kind of claims to you this morning, we'd all bow in prayer, right? Poor fellow, he's lost his mind. He's gone. You could say what a good moral teacher our pastor is. Or could you? Probably would say, he's indeed crazy or dangerous. And if I'd make those kind of claims, you'd be absolutely right. When Jesus made those claims, though, he wasn't lying. And when Jesus made those claims, he wasn't without the ability to back it up. He wasn't crazy. And he wasn't dangerous in the same way you would think a crazy person would be dangerous. No, he was telling the truth. He was revealing truth. He claimed to be God, and then he proved he was God by conquering death. And that means he is who he said he was. No longer can we believe everything that gets passed on in our world as moral philosophy or good teaching. Jesus comes along and says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. A very exclusive claim. No longer can we believe that all religions sort of end up in the same place. That it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in what you believe. And how many of us have heard that? Jesus said specifically, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If Jesus had remained in the grave, the question of whether or not he is the only way to heaven would be a matter of speculation. We could question it. We could doubt it. We could wonder. However, the resurrection answers the question. And it answers it definitively. It ends the argument once and for all. Jesus really is the Son of God. He is God. He has the power over death. The resurrection says he is everything he claimed to be. We need to know that. Way down inside should never be a question. Never. A second thing that this resurrection affirms is that no situation, no circumstance that you and I or anyone else could ever experience is ever beyond God's power. Nothing is beyond God's power. You know, when you look at this scenario around Matthew or Mark 16 and the passages in Matthew and John and Luke as well, on the surface, it looked like Jesus, you know, had had ruined everything by dying on that cross, by allowing himself so easily to be taken prisoner, so easily to be convicted by Pilate. It seems like everything was gone, all the promises, all the hope. On the surface, it appeared that God had lost the battle, didn't it? And Satan had won. He died the worst possible death you could think of. There was nothing worse, certainly, in that day. Ridiculed, mocked, spit upon, beaten, stripped, hung on a cross. What could be worse? It was unthinkable to most people that God could be behind any of that. We may have even questioned that sometimes. When things don't go the way we think they should, could God be a part of that? Could God be anywhere around that? But God was. God was around this whole event of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, God had a plan. God always has a plan. God has a plan for you and for me and for this church. God has a plan. He had a plan here. The death of Jesus would pay for the sins of the world. It had to be. And it had to be because God decreed it to be. God is a just God, a holy God. Oh, we try to ponder all that. Well, why couldn't God just change the rules? Be like changing himself. He can't change himself. He is God. The death of Jesus would pay for all the sins, your sins, my sins. Through his death, all of creation would be reconciled to God, would be brought back to God. And through his resurrection, he would be shown to be Lord of all. The power of death would be defeated once and for all. You can put yourself in Thomas's position when he was questioning, doubting, if you would. Really? He's alive? Really? He's not dead? Really? He is alive. And the resurrection proves that no event in this world is beyond God's power or out of God's control. Talk about hope. Talk about hope. If God can bring a dead man back to life, he can cause a resurrection in your life and my life as well. Think about what has died in your life. Think about it. What dreams, what hopes, what relationships, what visions, what seems to be maybe spinning out of control even now? What's happening in your world that appears beyond the hand of God? The resurrection of Jesus declares no situation is beyond the hand of God. No situation is outside of his control. No circumstances, nothing. Nothing. I'm sure that some of us have heard the sermon entitled "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." I love it. In the sense of the message is, it's Friday, Jesus has died, the devil is laughing because he thinks he has won, Jesus lies cold in the grave, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and it looks like the devil is winning, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, and it looks like the dream has ended, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, and you may be tempted to give up and quit, but Sunday is coming. Powerful message. Easter morning teaches us that no matter what happens on Friday, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Nothing is beyond God's power. The resurrection makes the word hopeless obsolete. It makes the word impossible meaningless. It makes the word despair insignificant because of Jesus and because he lives. That's why Paul could say, chained in prison now, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Jesus is who he said he is. And no situation is beyond God's power to save. The resurrection proves it. But the resurrection also proves that God's forgiveness is sufficient for every sin. Every sin. As the women stepped into the empty tomb that first Easter morning, they were met by an angel dressed in a white robe. And he told them that Jesus wasn't there. He had been raised from the dead. And look what he said next in verse 7. Go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. Why would you suppose the angel specifically mentioned Peter in that passage? I'll tell you. So there will be no doubt in anyone's mind that God intended to fully restore his disciple. You see, just as Jesus was the epitome of sacrifice and salvation, Peter was somewhat the epitome of failure and ruin. We all look to Peter. He's the one that had foot in the mouth all the time. He's the one that clutched around. He's the one that denied Jesus. Yeah. All of the disciples fled and deserted Jesus except John. But Peter's failure was the worst of all. Peter was the one that was right out front, saying he'd never do it, just like you, just like me, and then did it. Not once, but three times. That perfect number. I'm sure Peter believed that he was all washed up as a follower of Jesus. And I'm sure that the other disciples figured the same thing. They probably didn't want to see his face. And he probably didn't want to show it. But Jesus wanted Peter, as well as all the rest. He wanted to make it clear to them, and he wants to make it clear to every one of us that his forgiveness is greater than our sin. Any sin. Any sin. Here's the part about death of Jesus that no one really seemed to understand at the time, but became increasingly obvious to these disciples, to these followers as time went on. When Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the world were placed on his shoulders. Every sin ever committed, sins of past, present, future, all placed upon the shoulders of Jesus. The Bible says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. So that everyone whom God has chosen, everyone whom God has called, those sins are covered. When Jesus died on that cross, his death paid the price for my sin, for your sin. He paid it all. There's nothing left to pay. Nothing left for you or me to do. We can't do anything but receive his forgiveness. All through his earthly ministry, Jesus went around forgiving sins. But his promises of forgiveness would have been meaningless without the resurrection. Can you see that? They would have just been promises out there, good intentions, nice words, but without any power. The resurrection proves that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Jesus has the power to forgive my sin and your sin. I hope you hear that. Because if you have sin in your life, and that's a funny word, isn't it? If. We all sin. The sin in our life. And if we have guilt for that sin, it's kind of chewing on us, holding us back, not allowing us to reach out and be the person of God that we're called to be. God will forgive you. It's that simple. God has forgiven you. Your husband, your wife, they may never forgive you. The people you work with may never forgive you. Your enemies will never forgive you. But listen, forgiveness isn't theirs to give or withhold. The one who has the power to forgive is the one who has the power over death. And he will forgive you absolutely, completely, without fail, when you come to him. John wrote in his letter, 1 John 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he, Jesus, to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why the angel said, tell the disciples, and especially Peter, there's always hope. There's always hope because the tomb is empty. Were it not for the resurrection, the world that you and I live in would be a much different place. Because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus was who he said he was, and he is who the Bible says he is. God in flesh, God with us. Because of the resurrection, we know that no situation is greater than God's power. Nothing. Never outside of his control. His power over death, and he has the power to change lives. Your life, my life. Because of the resurrection, we know that the power of sin is broken. That it has no power over us. It has no haunting effect. It just be gone. Satan is defeated. And the love and grace of God is more than able to wipe away our sins and welcome us into his kingdom forever. Because of the resurrection, this morning and every morning, we can join the chorus and we can sing and we can shout with those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He lives.